4 score and 7 years ago. Those are kind of the famous starting words to Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address that he gave back not that far off, several years back on November 19th of 1863. And this is perhaps one of the most famous, if not at least in the top five, of presidential speeches given in our history. See, Lincoln was giving the Gettysburg Address in a dedication ceremony to a new national cemetery that was being established at Gettysburg, where the Union took a key victory in the Civil War, and ultimately, again, that led to what we have here today, the freedoms and equality and, again, just all the things that we look towards that make America such a great place. And what I want to do, I want to read just a small portion of his speech here this morning. And so this is from, again, Abraham Lincoln. He reads, "We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. And it's altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger scale, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world with little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here." I mean, just an awesome phrase of everything that he's spoken here. We cannot dedicate this ground, right? It is only the men who sacrificed their lives, who fought in this battle. They're the ones who dedicate this place to America, to this land. Such a powerful speech, again, at such a crucial point in our country's history. And I bring all this up because our words are powerful. Our words have great effect. They can do things like what Abraham did here in motivating and encouraging. Abraham Lincoln, I should say, since we have the Abraham of the Bible as well. But Abraham Lincoln in his words here, he motivated, he encouraged. But at the same time, again, our words can be used to tear down and to hurt the people around us. And so here this morning, as we continue in our series, Christ in Control, which this is our second to last week, we'll do one more and then we'll start our Christmas series as we prepare for, again, our Christmas Eve celebration. But we look through this Bible, we look through this passage, we look through this book, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, into the letter of Colossae. And today we are seeing what it means for us to speak like Christians. Yet if Christ is in control of our lives, if we continue to call ourselves to devote our lives to following after Jesus Christ, what does that mean for the words that we say? Again, if you weren't with us last week, we had our guest speaker, Mason. He went through chapter 3:18 to 4:1, and he did an amazing job. In fact, if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, I would highly recommend you go back and you take some time just to kind of see what he parsed out, because he showed us what the Christian home should look like. Of how we should display Christ in the multiple roles that we may have, whether as a husband or as a wife, as a child or as a parent, or as a slave or a master, in this case, in our context, more or less, as an employer or an employee. And so building off of those roles, Paul now says, again, just how should we, as husbands or wives, children or parents, employer or employees, how should we glorify God through the words that we say? So again, if you have your Bibles or devices, go ahead. We're going to open them. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to do verses 2 through 6. I'll start us off kind of going just one verse by verse through this. And so this is chapter 4, verse 2. And it reads, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so I think the first thing that Paul declares for us, the first thing that Paul wants for us as we look towards how we as Christians should speak, is that we should stay in prayer. That we as followers of Christ are not only to pray often, but to pray as many times and as constantly as we can. Paul gives us many aspects of what it means and how it is that we should pray. Looking back in verse 2, again, he says, pray steadfastly, to continue to pray always, in a sense. But not only are we to pray always, but he says that we are to pray being watchful. In this kind of wording and phrasing, being watchful would have been similar to somebody who's working guard duty. Right? It didn't matter if it was 2 p.m. or 2 a.m. If somebody is working, if they're guarding something, whether it be a house, whether it be a bank, whether it be some kind of treasure or castle, whether it's 2 p.m. or 2 a.m., you expect that guard to be awake and alert, ready to intercept any threat that may come at them. And so the question becomes of like, how do we make that apply to us as Christians? How do we make being watchful apply to us as followers of Christ? Are we supposed to guard over prayers? Are we supposed to see somebody if they're praying, then that we should watch over them so that nobody attacks them? Just stand over somebody and next time they're praying for their food and just wait when they just open their eyes and look up, just be like, you're welcome, and just run away? Like, I think that's a bit extreme, and I don't think that's what Paul is going for us here. No, what Paul is implying for us is that we are to take prayer just as seriously. That as a guard is to take his duty and his responsibility to watch over whatever it is he's guarding, we are to take prayer seriously. We are to take responsibility for it. We have to remember that this isn't just some flippant, insignificant, hollow gesture that we make when we bow our heads and we pray to God, when we speak words to our Heavenly Father. This is the creator of the universe. This is the Alpha, the Omega. This is God over everything. And so when we pray, we should be praying intentionally. We should be praying purposefully. We should be praying powerfully. Not just because we are praying as unworthy people to an almighty God, which is absolutely true, but we pray watchfully because we have the opportunity even to speak to God in spite of our unworthiness. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we have a chance to even have a conversation with God. I think that's also what Paul gets here in the back half of this verse when he says that we are to pray watchfully, but pray with thanksgiving. That we pray thanking God because even though, again, we haven't done anything to earn our place in heaven, we haven't done anything to deserve the grace that is given to us, we haven't done anything to gain access to eternal life, we have it. Again, because of what Christ did for us. And all of that should lead us to being thankful in the prayers that we have. And so in verse 3, Paul continues and he says, at the same time, as you pray in watchfulness, as you pray on duty, as you pray with thankfulness, pray for me. Pray that God would open doors so that I can continue to declare the mystery of Christ, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, remember that he says here, even at the end, that he is writing this entire letter in prison. He is in prison because he is proclaiming the gospel. He is saying a gospel contrary to what the current religious leaders are allowing him to speak. And so he is thrown in jail for simply saying that Jesus is king. And so Paul comes and he doesn't say, hey, pray that the door would be open that I could go free. No, instead he says, pray that I would have more opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that I would have more opportunities to be threatened back in jail. Pray that I'll have more opportunities that they might extend my stay in jail. I don't know for you, like if I were to imagine if I were in prison, I don't know if this would be my first prayer. I can almost guarantee this wouldn't be my first prayer. I would be sitting there thinking like, oh God, like help me so that like, I don't know, some kind of lawyer comes across and says like, this is wrong because it violates some human right or we're persecuting them religiously. I'd pray, hopefully that I'm actually innocent. Hopefully I'm not in jail because I deserve to be. And hopefully again, somebody might hear my story, might go viral. Like God, just help the people just protest in my name so that I can be set free. At a minimum, I'd probably be paying, at least make this more comfortable. Like, maybe get me an extra blanket or a pillow. Like, it would be me focused. And instead, we look at what Paul is saying. He says, pray that I would have opportunity to be persecuted more. Pray that I would have the opportunity to share the gospel more. And then finally, he finishes up for us here. That he says, as he makes this gospel, as he prays for opportunities to share the gospel, he says, make it clear. Make the words that I say not be jargoned up, not to be confused. That Paul is saying that as he shares the gospel, he doesn't want it to take away or add to anything that Christ hasn't already said. And this is what he covered predominantly in the first two chapters, just establishing the different heresies and fallacies, all the things that people are adding to the gospel, saying that it's yes, believing in Christ, but you need to have this hidden knowledge that yes, you must believe in Christ, but you also have to obey all these laws that were given to us. And Paul is saying like, no, let me make it clear that it is Christ alone. Let me continue to make it clear that there's nothing else other than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this first point of just staying in prayer, I think for us, the question begs is, do we pray for opportunity for spiritual conversations? Do we pray for opportunities to where we can see the gospel move forward in our lives? Do we pray that it would move forward in our city, our state, our nation, our world? How is it that we're praying for opportunities that God's presence, God's just who God is and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is made known to more and more people? Because I think that's what we're called to as followers of Christ, to be on guard, to pray with thankfulness for the opportunities that would appear before us so that we can share the gospel clearly to those around us. I think that's the first thing that we're to do with our words, is to pray to God that he would give us these opportunities to make his name known. And so Paul continues in verse 5 here, and he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And so verse 5, again, flows directly out of Paul's thought here in verse 4, that when we speak, we should stay in wisdom. That as we stay in prayer, as we pray for these opportunities to share the gospel, let us wisely use our words towards those who are outside the faith. So here in verse 5, Paul uses this metaphor that he uses multiple times in multiple letters to walk. Then again, it's not just think wisely, it's not just, again, participate wisely, but it's live in wisdom. That the word walking is synonymous with the actions that we take, the lives that we live. From the moment that you wake up to the moment you put your head back on your pillow, you are to live wisely. And it's only done in our actions and our speech, and it's done day in and day out. I've heard it say before that the best example of the gospel that we can sometimes share is the way that we live our lives. Do we reflect the life changed by who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives? Do our lives look better because of what Christ has done for us? Or again, do we copy what the world has done? Do we strive for the things that everybody else is? Do we cut others down and we cheat our way to the top? Do we look different than the rest of the world because of what Christ has done for us? Or has nothing changed? Does our gospel reflect one of a life transformed by Christ? Or does it look exactly like the rest of the world? Because we are called by Christ to be in the world, but again, not to be of the world. To live alongside other people, but to point everyone towards who Jesus Christ is. And all of that starts with living a life full of wisdom given to us by God. That we strive to be a reflection of Christ in every aspect of our lives. Not just the ones that people can see, but in everything that we do. I was always challenged when it came to cleaning a house, that the perfectly clean house isn't just cleaning the spots again that everybody notices, but when you can lift things up and you notice that that spot is clean too, or behind this counter that nobody thinks of, that's where you clean to. That's when your house is actually clean, when you clean everything, not just the things and the counters and the surfaces that people see, but you clean all the spots that you know about that nobody else does. And so I think wisely living out the gospel, again, is not just being Christ-centered in front of other people, but it's being Christ-centered even when we're by ourselves. Even when there's nobody looking, that we can still pray before our meal, that we can still honor God in the things that we look at, the things that we listen to. It's continuing to live out a gospel-centered life, again, not just in front of others, but throughout all things that we do. And a factor of living wisely is, as Paul says at the end of this, is making the best use of our time. Again, looking back at Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, he wasn't actually the main speaker. Like, he was the president during the time, but they hired another speaker who gave a 2-hour speech. And Lincoln only spoke for 2 minutes. He basically gave the opening monologue and then left, or he stepped down, I should say. But at this moment, none of us really remember the words of the person who spoke. You probably don't even know the name. If I said Edward Everton, you have no idea who that is. But we know who Abraham Lincoln is, and we know his Gettysburg Address. Now, I don't mean to be dark or pessimistic, but honestly, none of us know how much time we have left here. None of us know how much time we have until either some kind of random accident happens, some unknown sickness may take us, or again, best of all, if Christ were to return, we have no idea what that time frame looks like. But I think the question becomes of how do we use the time that we have here? How do we use not 2 hours worth, but how can we make that 2 minutes that impacts the rest of our history? I think that's what Paul is getting at when he says to make the best use of our time. He's saying that there should be a stirring within us that we want to just carry the gospel forward. Because just like we don't know how much time we have, I don't know how much time you have. We don't know how much time your coworker has, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle. We have no idea how much time we have left on this world. And so there should be a stirring within us that we need to take the gospel to those that we love and those that we care for. And eventually, even those that we love because of who Christ has put in us, that we love the world in us because, or the world around us because Christ loved us first. And so we continue to take the gospel to those that we know. And eventually we want to take the gospel to those who we haven't even met yet, but need to know the name of Jesus, to put their faith in him and have eternal life because of the work that he has done continuously on the cross. And I think the best way, again, as we continue to live out these lives, the reason why it's so important for us to live wisely in our own time is, again, it's the best way that we can continue to display the gospel to others. Because when we try to tell them of how much Christ has done, if our lives look exactly like theirs, it begs the question, why would I want to believe in your God? If you tell me to repent of my sins, but I see you living in it, then why should I believe anything that you say? I think this is such the echo of why they always say that Christians are such hypocrites. And the advocation of that even is that we're not saying that we're perfect. In fact, I would argue that none of us are. None of us should be perfect because the only one who's perfect is Christ. And so when they want to argue to us that, well, you don't do this, I'm like, I know I fail at this, but that's why I need Jesus and that's why I think you do too. But the best thing that we can do is continue to try to live our lives in a way that honors Christ, that brings glory to his name, that continues to share the love of Jesus with those that we interact with in every way possible. That even when we fail, we know that he lifts us up and that he needs to be the name that we all declare and all live by. I think this is what Paul is driving us towards when he encourages us to stay in wisdom, to let our lives be a reflection of the gospel within us so that, again, we can effectively share Christ when these opportunities arise, when this best use of our time shows up. And so finally, in verse 6, he reads for us here, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think the last thing that Paul teaches us in this passage, when he refers to how we as Christians should speak, is that we should stay in grace. That as we stay in prayer and we continue to devote our lives to seeing Christ magnified in everything that we do and praying for those opportunities to share him with everyone that we interact with, as we continue to stay in wisdom, that we would act in a way and live in a way that others would see Christ through us. He says, now stay in grace. That as we interact with others, as we enter and see their walk of life, that we continue to pour upon them the love that Christ has given to us. So Paul starts with this metaphor in verse 6 of let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. That our speech should have grace sprinkled throughout it, just like we would sprinkle salt on the food that we eat. See, back in the first century, salt was extremely valuable. Like just like we use dollars and coins as representation of currency, oftentimes Roman citizens would be paid in salt. In fact, the Latin sal is actually what salt means. And so for Roman soldiers, when they were given their monthly salary, they were often given their salarium. And again, that's where we get our word salary from. We are being paid in effectively salt. Now, I didn't write this because I thought I shouldn't, but I can't help myself. It's just my own geeky humor. But again, I just imagine like Salt Bae sprinkling and be like, bro, that's like a week of my food right there. Like, you just took away all my money, just sprinkling it away. But that's effectively what we were looking at here. Salt was so valuable because of what it could do. Two main things that it pulled off. First off, it made food taste significantly better. I don't know if you've had those times where you've eaten something, you're just like, something's missing. And you're like, maybe it's an herb, maybe it's a spice, maybe they forgot this type of seasoning, or they missed a step. And then you just put salt and you're like, this is amazing. Like, this is all that we needed. It was just a little bit of salt. It makes the world a difference. And so when Paul is saying that our speech should be sprinkled with salt, our speech should be ones that makes the lives that we interact with better. Our speech should be one that continues to improve those around us, that we don't, again, tear down other people. We don't cheat other people in order to better ourselves. But we continue to use our words to encourage them and to pour out the love of Christ onto them. That we continue to make known the truth that comes from Jesus Christ. That again, it is his death and sacrifice on the cross that gives us hope. Our speech should be sprinkled with salt, that we continue to proclaim that truth. And we continue to encourage others and make their lives better because of what Christ has done in ours. I want to caveat that with that this doesn't mean that you can't ever be sad. When you're in front of people, it always has to be like, I'm happy all the time. No, like you can be sad, but the difference is that we always know that there's joy on the other side of things. It should be heard in the words that we say, that I may not be happy in this moment, but I know there's joy in the morning. I think that's why even when you see it at Christian funerals, like there's a sadness amongst us because we're sad about the person who is no longer here. We're sad about not being able to have those conversations. We're sad about not being able to hug them, to hold them in that same way. But when we know that they've placed their faith in Christ, we know that there's joy tomorrow, that they are now living with Christ. They are seated with Jesus in heaven for all eternity with God the Father, being helped no longer by the Holy Spirit because they have entered into perfection. And that brings us joy at the end of the day. And so for us, as we continue through, our salt, our speech should be salted and should improve the conversations around us. It should continue to encourage those around us. And then the second reason why salt was so valuable was because it worked as a preservative. The words that we say should continue to not only enhance the lives of those around us, but it should preserve the gospel that Christ has taught. It should echo the same sentiment, the same meaning, the same message of Christ. And again, time and time again, this is what Paul has continued to push back on. These extra things that people are adding, this desire that we need this seasoning here, or we need this more milk here, or whatever it may be, and adding to this recipe of who Christ is. He says, no, all you need is Christ. The preservative, as salt works, it actually removes water from whatever it is that you salt. And water effectively allows for a bacteria and allows for mold to grow, which takes away, it ruins the food. And so Paul is saying for our speech, we must remove anything outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That day in and day out, we will continue to say that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel that we preserve. That is the gospel that we will continue to echo through all of eternity. That it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we have salvation. Again, I've mentioned this on a number of times, especially even in speaking to individuals. But as you heard me say, last week we had our guest speaker, Mason. A couple weeks before that, we had another guest speaker, Jeremy. A couple weeks before that, we had another one, Brother Ronnie. With all of these people, we all come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We all come from different cultures. We all come from different upbringings. But the one thing that remains true for all of us is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we all look at the same Bible and we come to that same conclusion. That I don't write their messages for them. We all look through this and we all come day in and day out to the same conclusion, day in and day out, time and time again. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope if nothing else, that's what you get out of this. That each and every week, again, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so finally, Paul brings us to the very end of this. And he says that our speech ought to answer each and every person. That our speech as a Christian should really be catered to the individual that we're speaking to. That we don't just say certain words in a certain order and that makes them to believe the gospel. This isn't like some kind of spell or incantation that if you just say it exactly this way, it converts them. Right? The same truth, again, of in by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone still remains true in everything that we do. But the way that I say that to you would be different than the way I say that to somebody else. It's going to be different than the way I say it to another person over here. And we hear that even, and we see that through the life of Christ. That when he spoke to Pharisees, he spoke to them one way and shared the gospel even with them in one way. And that was different than the way that he spoke with his disciples. And that was different than the way that he spoke with the Samaritan woman. And that was different than the way that he spoke with the lepers. Time in and time out, again, his gospel stayed true, that it is through Christ always, but the way that he spoke to them changed each and every time. That the words that he used to the Pharisees were believing and continuously having faith in Jesus Christ, just as the prophets did. And then he told his disciples, believe and have faith because of the work that you've seen and the things that I've continued to teach you. And then to the Samaritan woman, believe and have faith because you desire this water and I am that water. And just as for you lepers looking for healing, believe in me because I am the true healer. I am the true savior of the world. So Paul tells us that in our speech, it should be filled with grace. It should be seasoned all throughout the things that we say, that we continue to improve the lives of those around us. And ultimately, again, it's tailored and customized for each person we interact with because the gospel remains the same. It is preserved through everything. But the way that we speak it, the way that we interact with it, the way that we share it is going to be different for each person. And so at the end of this here, Thanksgiving was this past Thursday. I hope that's not a surprise to you. I hope that's not a shock to you. But we were able here as an English ministry, we were able to celebrate Friday. And here as a church, we actually celebrate today. But being here in America, I think we have more than usual to be thankful for. But ultimately, despite what we may have or what we may not have, we all have the opportunity to be thankful for the gospel of Christ. That we are thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We are thankful for the salvation that he offers. And we are thankful for the eternal life to those who put their faith in him. And because of that thankfulness that we have, that we should take it, and we should continue to share it to the entire world, that this thankfulness is why we need to speak the gospel on every occasion, to every person, and in every way. And so finally, let me close this entire thing here this morning by quoting one last time from Abraham's address. Abraham Lincoln's address. Again, I want to continue to say it's not Abraham in the Bible in this case. So he reads for us, it is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion, that we were highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And we say all of this, we are dedicated here in this church through this Bible to the Great Commission laid before us. That we know that Christ did not die in vain and that we are devoted to his cause for all, not just in this nation, but through this world. That we pray that we can see freedom for all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that our words would continue to be the thing, the caveat, the catalyst that enables that through and through. And so we pray that our speech would be sprinkled with salt, would continue to be the thing that again stays in prayer and wisdom and in grace and continues to encourage and convert and to again just enable things through the Holy Spirit, that everyone would come to know the name of Jesus Christ and would devote their lives to him and continue to share the gospel with him. That is our hope and our prayer every single week that we leave here. Every single message that is prepared is with that one end goal in mind, that we will put our faith in the Savior of not only ourselves, but of the entire world. And so again, if that is you here this morning, if that is a decision that you want to make, if that's something that you see that I want to have times where I can communicate with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I want to have times where I can engage with him, to be led by him and continue to reflect him, then again, we highly encourage you, just reach out to us. We'd love to have a conversation about what that commitment could mean for you, of how that life should now be lived, of what discipleship should look like, of how a life devoted to Christ would look like. We'd love to celebrate that decision. So if that's you, again, I'll be down here up front. I'd love to have that conversation with you. You're welcome to email us if you're watching online. Again, any way that we can, we want to continue to echo the same sentiment through and through again, that it is the gospel and the gospel alone that saves us, and we are excited to celebrate that each and every week that we can. And so with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue in worship as we respond. So Father, again, we thank you just for your grace. We thank you for who it is that you are. We thank you again for the sacrifice that you've made on the cross for us. And Father, we pray that as we continue through our days, that you would just continue to allow our speech just to reflect the change that you have made within us. We pray, God, that you would just continue to allow us just to share the gospel with those that we interact with, those that we see. And that we would continue to see lives changed and transformed. Again, not through what we've done, but the work that you do through us. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each and every one of us, whether to convict us and move us to a relationship with you, or to convict us and move us to continue to share your gospel with those around us. So, God, we pray that you would just continue to do so, that you would continue to reign through our lives and continue to allow us to glorify you in all the things that we say and do. And so, Father, we pray and we do these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.